We can abide in Christ. We can abide in Him. And that leads in perfectly to the subject this morning. The title of the message is Faith Over Fear. If you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Good to be with you. Thankful that each one of you are here. It's an exciting day to be able to be here to worship with you, to fellowship together. It's nice to see the weather finally getting warmer out there. But it's nice to know, regardless of what the weather is outside, that we're able to have this warm fellowship together here. And I'm just so thankful for each person that has decided to come this morning as we dig into God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. We're going to go ahead and look at verses 1 through 6 to give us a lead-in to where our main topic, our main text this morning is in verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can be together, that we can discuss these truths in your word that are so applicable to us today. As we think about this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, as he was about to go into this time of being a pastor and dealing with the different things that that entails, there is a reality of fear that can come with that. This is a fear that each one of us can relate to in our lives. Lord, times when we are overcome with what is taking place around us, whether circumstances or individuals. Lord, I pray as we look at these truths this morning, the difference that can be in our lives between someone who is controlled by fear and someone who is controlled by the Spirit. Give us a desire to live for you, to not allow our fears to control us, but to be fully controlled by you. Bless this service now this morning. Pray that everything that is said and done would be to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear. The topic this morning that we are looking at, something that each one of us, to one degree or another, have dealt with or are dealing with. Now, maybe you're a big, tough, strong guy, and you're like, I would never fear anything. All of us fear something. All of us have something that when we consider it, when we are faced with this in our lives, it causes us to tremble inside. It causes us to take pause and to consider our actions before we move forward. There are different fears that some of us have that are maybe more obvious than others. Maybe some people out here today, you're more given to fear than the person sitting next to you. When you enter into a setting with a large group of people, there is going to be a large different dynamic of these realities. One of the situations that I found myself in is when I went to college, I was all of a sudden in a dormitory with a large number of guys. And yes, though most of them in the dorm that I were in playing sports were all these big, tough guys, you get to live with these guys and you begin to see that they have fears just like anybody else. One of the privileges that I had, Pastor Andrew had this as well, was to be in a choir and to travel on tour. And one of the things that is fun about that is that really a small portion of your time on tour is actually singing. The majority of the time is you're traveling on a bus, you're staying in homes with individuals that are housing you and several others from your choir. And therefore, there's a lot of time to fill. Now, in theory, your teachers, your professors would love you to fill that time while you are away by keeping up with your studies. And to some degree, that did happen. Some degree. A very small amount. Because when you're out together on a tour, there's a lot of cool places, there's a lot of neat things to do, a lot of activities to play, and a lot of pranks to play. One of the things that we greatly enjoyed, a few of us, is while we were on tour, there were some guys that if you got housed with, you knew immediately you were going to have an open door opportunity to have a really enjoyable night with them. Now, they would disagree. They would say it was not going to be an enjoyable night. One of these guys is such an awesome guy. He really genuinely was. He was a very caring, nice individual. I was very good friends with him. But he had a very serious fear of the dark. And when the lights would go off, and if you were staying in the same house with him, he would talk to himself so that he would fall asleep while he was talking to someone himself. It was a weird thing, but he did this. So therefore, what we would do is we'd do these little things. We'd flash the lights, or we'd make little scratches on the wall. Well, one night, I was staying in a room with him with a couple other guys, and we were on these cots that had four legs, and there was about that much room underneath of the cots. And so what I told one of the other guys to do was to talk back to him and just kind of keep him in conversation, and I was going to scare him. And what I did is I slowly, over the course of about 15 minutes, crawled slowly on the floor, on my stomach, and then on my back, I laid directly underneath of him under the cot. And then what I allowed to happen is my friend stopped talking, and this guy right above me is talking slowly, and he's falling asleep, he's getting quieter. And it's getting quieter, and he's barely mumbling. And I took my arms, and I went around, and I put them right above his face, and then I just went like that. And when I say that he levitated, I mean he levitated. The guy flew out of the bed so fast. Well, most of him did. His head was held down to the pillow. But most of him flew out of the bed so fast, and he screamed such a high-pitched squeal, I thought that he had just died. I was convinced his soul had just left his body, that he was gone, and that we had seen the last of him. His fears that up until that point had not been realized all of a sudden came to pass. He was completely controlled by the circumstances that had just happened. I would like to tell you I felt a little bad about that circumstance. However, after 20 minutes of laughing hysterically, I really did feel a little bit bad for him. And once his heart rate calmed down, and like I said, he was such a kind, genuine individual. He was like, that was such a good prank. That was really good. And then he cried. But it was a great time. We are still friends to this day. I don't think I will ever be invited to stay at his house, but that's understandable. His fear was real. His fear controlled him. And I guarantee you after that point, he very much had a legitimate fear whenever he stayed at a house with somebody on choir tour. But folks, when we think about our fears, when we think about the fear that is discussed in 2 Timothy here, Paul is talking to Timothy, letting him know, Timothy, you have a serious job ahead of you. You are a pastor. You are leading this church as a young individual. He tells him elsewhere, let no man despise thy youth. Don't allow the fears of what people think of you or what they say about you control you. You have a God-given gift that we see in verse 6. It says, you have this gift of God. Let no man despise that. And he says, just so you are aware, there is going to be a temptation to give in to fear. There is going to be a temptation to allow that fear to control you. Now, I love this passage very specifically. I go to this regularly. As a young pastor, I relate to this directly. But folks, the truths that are here are applicable to any of our circumstances. Any of the fears that we face, we can apply these truths today. We see, first of all, at the beginning of this verse, Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You see, really, truly, the spirit of fear that can control us and does many times is actually not even supposed to be an option for us as believers. This fear should not control us. We see this demonstration of the life that is not controlled by the spirit. It's controlled by a wrong spirit, a spirit of fear. But folks, what do we fear? You know, it's funny to laugh about pranks or things that cause us to be scared or jump scaring someone, but there are legitimate fears represented in this room. There are legitimate concerns about circumstances in your life. We have the fear of rejection. We have the fear of finances. Am I going to be able to pay the bills, provide for my family? The fear of relationships. And I don't mean you're afraid of relationships. Maybe you are, but you're afraid of the commitment. You're afraid of maybe not having a relationship. You're afraid of, what if this friend that I have, if I ruin the relationship? We have all these fears. The fear of spiritual failure. about the fear of current events. There's so much happening in our world, and in the last 3 years specifically, we have seen our world turned upside down. It can be easy to allow these circumstances to control us. What about the fear of end times? The fear of, well, what is going to happen? Is the world going to end? Is it going to explode? Is Christ coming back? Are we going to, what's going to take place here? What am I to be looking for? This fear can control us. What about the fear of sickness? This is absolutely a reality that we faced in the last few years. What about the fear of death? Am I going to die? Or yes, maybe I am going to die, but when am I going to die? How am I going to die? If we allow our thought process to take us too far in any of these fears, what happens is we are controlled by the spirit of fear. Why do we fear, though? I would like to propose this morning that why we fear is because unbiblical fear emphasizes the person or the situation we are involved with rather than the bigness of God. Unbiblical fear emphasizes the person or situation we are involved with instead of the bigness of God. When we stop and consider our God and what He controls and what He does and who He is, what He has done for me, what He has done for this entire world, it is hard when we begin to consider that to really allow our fears to control us. To really allow my fear in this circumstance to have that control on me because I am overcome with the reality of who God is. And really, with the reality that I can't fully comprehend who He is. Folks, when we allow that unbiblical fear to control us, we are making the situation so much bigger than it needs to be. We are allowing the situation to grow beyond God and who He is in our minds. Folks, very simply put, and we could end the message here, what is the cure for fear? Well, ultimately, it is salvation through Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, for a believer, it is that process of sanctification, of being saved from ourselves. Salvation, we realize, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who are dead in our trespasses and sin. When we were living, or we were dying, but we were alive in our trespasses and sins, we had absolutely a real, legitimate reason to be afraid, to be fearful of what is going to happen to us, because we were headed straight to hell, because we were living a life that was dominated by our own desires, by our flesh. So therefore, before salvation, fear was a reality. And when we look out at the world around us, and when you consider your life without Christ, fear should be present. Folks, when we think about everything that's happening in our society, in our culture, and people that are seeking attention and wanting affirmation and wanting confirmation of who they are, it should not come as a surprise to us. When I see someone that is latching on to lies in society and trying to identify however they want to identify, excuse me, they are doing all of these things and seeking this attention, it is a cry for help. And you know something? God loves every single person that is out there. How do I know that? Because He loves me. If He could love me, He can love anyone. If He can love you, He can love everyone. Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ did die for us. Folks, that salvation that we desperately need, that is available to us, is the ultimate cure for a fear. But once you are saved, how do we not allow that fear to control us? Simply put, it is seeking Christ. It is becoming more and more like Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means the things that we used to hold on to, that fear that used to control us, to control us, is gone. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Instead of allowing fear to control me, I now have Jesus Christ. He is now interceding on my behalf at the throne of the Father. I now have the Holy Spirit residing inside of me. I don't need to allow the spirit of fear to control me. Instead, the Holy Spirit is what controls me. And that is what we see Paul tell Timothy here in verse 7. When he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, he's saying, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear. Now, when someone tells you that this is not the case, it's always helpful to follow with, instead, this is what the case is. Instead, focus on this, and this is what Paul does. He says, but he has given us that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. What I want to give you this morning, when we think about how that unbiblical fear can control us, we allow those circumstances or individuals to dictate us and become bigger than God. Here's what I want us to think about instead. We need to focus on that spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. But what exactly are we discussing here? First of all, with power, here's the transformation that needs to take place. Instead of allowing fear to control us, instead of being controlled by a fear that leaves us feeling helpless, we are controlled by the power of God in our lives. Why does Paul say power? What exactly is he referring to? I believe he specifically says it here. Reflecting on Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he's about to ascend into heaven. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Remember the circumstance of that passage. Jesus has been leading and teaching his disciples and the people that have been following him. He's been guiding them and instructing them, and they failed many times. They misunderstood many times. But now they've seen him die on the cross, be buried in the grave, conquer death, raised from the grave, and is now standing in front of them. All of these things that they still were trying to wrap their minds around, they begin to see fulfilled in front of them. Imagine the confidence that they have. Like, this is amazing. Like, Jesus was dead, but he's alive. It's the same attitude that we should have to this day. But think about then, Jesus is like, and now I'm going to go into heaven. Like, whoa, wait a second. Hold on. We just had this good thing going. We now finally get it. We know what you meant. You were actually saying this, and we believe it. And now you're leaving us? The fear that would have come into their minds, they began to consider, man, Jesus has been teaching us and giving us all this instruction, and we really didn't do super well when he went and died for 3 days. We kind of fell apart. This is not a great prelude to what's about to happen here. How are we going to survive? How are we going to live? Jesus did not say, I'm leaving, and you just do great on your own, guys. You consider fondly all the great memories that we've had together. No, he said, I am sending you the Comforter. I am sending you the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, to give you not just comfort, not just peace, but power. Wow. The disciples would not have completely understood this. They wouldn't have realized this reality until this actually took place in Jerusalem as they were sitting there in that room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and God begins to work through them, through the Holy Spirit, and begin to see these amazing things take place as demonstrations of God's power in that early church. Folks, that power that we have is still available to us today. Now, I'm thankful that we have God's revealed word and the demonstration of the Spirit we know scripturally is different than it was at the time for those disciples initially early on. But that doesn't mean the power is lessened to the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean when I'm faced with sin that I am all by myself. Because by myself, I am completely incapable of fighting sin. By myself, I'm completely incapable of defeating fear and allowing it to control me. But through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can see victory in that area. Folks, we can see that power. Instead of feeling helpless, we can have that power. We can be controlled by the power of God in our lives. But number two here, he lists not just power, but of love. Now, why would he discuss love in relationship to fear? Why is he talking to Timothy, would he say, you should not be controlled by fear, but instead by love? Instead of being controlled by a fear that leads to constant disputes and conflicts, we are filled with a love and respect for others. Remember the context. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy, a young pastor. One of the things that he would have been worried about is, what about these conflicts and how am I going to help people and how am I going to do this? This fear is controlling me. I don't know about my circumstances and these people. That could have controlled Timothy, that mindset. But Paul is saying, instead of being controlled by the fear, be controlled by love. Folks, understand that what I love determines my actions. What or who I love determines how I act. Now, I would say most of us would agree that if we walk by and there is this random house and it is completely engulfed in fire, there are flames, there's huge amounts of smoke, there is no logical reason to go running into a burning building. We'll say that it's uninhabited, there's nobody that lives there. Given all clear, the fire department's there, we're just kind of going to put it out, but it is a roaring, raging fire. My perspective, standing back, I've stood at many house fires, and it's crazy to watch that all go up, and if it's someone that has lived there, there's a lot of memories and difficulties that come with it. But for sake of argument, say that nobody owns it, that it's just a house, it's just burning up. There's no reason to go into it. There's no way the firefighters are going to go in because there's no potential of loss of life. There's no reason to do that. You're facing certain death. But say that as I walk up on scene, all of a sudden I look up in the top window and I see one of my daughters up there. Now, logic would tell me, without that information, there's no reason to go in there. My fear would keep me from going in there. But if I saw one of my daughters up there, what I love determines my actions. And though I might be completely sacrificing myself, and it might be completely pointless, and we both might die, I'm going to do everything in my power to get up there and to save her. Because though logically there's no reason to run into a burning building, what I love determines my actions. Folks, what I love, or more specifically, who I love, should control my actions. Romans 5, verses 5 through 6 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Even with the illustration of it, I would run into a burning building to save my daughter, we can never forget the perfect demonstration of love. The perfect selfless sacrifice that was given by Jesus Christ on the cross. The only reason we can comprehend what true love is and what true love in the face of fear should look like is the example of Christ who came and died for the ungodly, including me, including you. Every single one of us have salvation because of Jesus Christ. What is the greatest demonstration of love? John 15, 13 tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." What did Jesus do? He gave his life so that we could have life. He gave his life as a sacrifice so that we don't have to fear death. Instead, we can live confidently in Jesus' sacrifice and that salvation that is available to us. And then I love 1 John 4:18 that kind of brings this all together for us in this specific area. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Folks, perfect love casteth out fear. When I'm thinking about my temptation to allow my fears to control me with relationships, when I'm thinking about my fears to control me, like, well, this situation is going to be difficult, I don't really know how I'm going to respond, that is actually the perfect attitude to have as long as I am focusing on my relationship with God, because I need to realize how incapable I am. Shocking news for you. I am a pastor. I do not have every answer. And I hope you realize that. The only reason I can give any answer is if I look to God's word. If I try to just tell you, well, here's what I think on the circumstance that you're facing, or here's what I think is best, and I never look at God's word, I'm not a pastor, I'm just somebody giving out advice. Folks, we need to be studying God's word, whether you're a pastor or you are not. Every single one of us should be studying God's word, desiring to find the truths that are in it, so that when those fears come about, we have that love of God that has been shown to us, that love that we should have for him, that perfect love that casteth out fear. Lastly, number three, he said of power and of love. And the last one here is of a sound mind. This would be a disciplined life. See, instead of being controlled by a fear that leads to no personal discipline, we should actively pursue a life set apart to God. When this fear is tempting to us, when this fear is seeking to control us and to overwhelm us, we should give in to the fact that we are incapable, as we've already discussed, of controlling ourselves. We are really without discipline when left to our own devices. We should actively pursue that life that is set apart to God, and that will bring discipline. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 2, familiar passage to us. And then we're going to flip over to Romans 13 and look at a verse there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. What does a disciplined life look like? Why should we live a disciplined life? Paul speaking here again to the church of Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We look at this verse a lot. It is one that is very familiar to us. Because we need the reminder. Because we need to be told, at least I do, over and over, to present my life as a living sacrifice because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because the only way that I'm going to live a disciplined life is if I have a motivation. The only way that I'm going to do what is right is if I have an example to look towards. And that example is Jesus Christ. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, I should want to live every moment of every day, of every year of my life in sacrifice to him. As a thank you. As a, hey, I am so thankful for what you've done for me. Let me live my life now for you. But he goes on, verse 2. What does this look like? What does this discipline show itself as? And be not conformed to this world. Don't mold yourself into the world. Don't allow the world to define you. Don't allow society and culture and what is pop and what is hip be defining of you. Instead, be ye transformed. Folks, it's important we catch on to that word. Conforming is easy. It's easy to slip into the world. It's easy to be out there in society, to be with our friends, to be with our coworkers, to be with family members, and just kick up our legs and relax, because that is exactly what the rest of the world is doing. But to transform is difficult. To be transformed takes work. But be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. That means by working at it, by spending time in God's Word, by refreshing and refocusing your desires to align with God. And why are we to do this? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, in order to cast out fear, in order to not have that fear control us, as Paul is explaining to Timothy, we need to be disciplined. We need to be focusing on what God has for us to live for Christ. And it's not just to live to do good things. It's not just to live a life to say, well, I'm doing good, so I have earned my way. No, we have earned nothing. We deserve nothing. Without Christ, we are once again headed to hell. We have nothing. We came into this world with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. But with God, all things are possible. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I can have hope for eternity, but also for this life right now. Look over a chapter with me in Romans 13 and verse 14. What is this mentality that we should put on? What should be our focus? Once again, is it just to do good things? Is it just to be disciplined for discipline's sake? No. What does verse 14 of chapter 13 say? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is that we clothe ourselves as we have been clothed with his righteousness. We make him the focus. What happens when we put on Christ Jesus? What happens when we make him the focus? He says at the end of the verse, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does it mean to make provision for? It means to give an opportunity for our flesh to sin. And as we alluded to earlier, it doesn't take very much. We don't have to go out of our way to give ourselves an opportunity to sin. We turn around, we wake up in the morning, poof, there's an opportunity to sin. Are we going to, however, give ourselves those opportunities by making provision, by looking for ways to, well, you know, I could go over here and walk by this temptation, or I could go the opposite direction and not even give myself an opportunity? How often do we make an excuse, though? Well, but I'm doing great. I think I can handle this temptation. And then we look back and we sin. Are we making provision for the flesh? Or are we putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, He is our example. Without Him, obviously, we don't have salvation. But also, without Jesus and His example and the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us, we have no hope for life here on this earth. Without His power, we are incapable of saying no to sin. Folks, we should not allow our fears to control us. Instead, we should be controlled by power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me ask you this morning, are you letting your fears control you? Or are you allowing your faith in Jesus Christ to control you? Are you allowing your relationship with others to dictate your actions? Is your love for an individual, is your love for a position, is your love for your place in society your focus? Because if it is, your actions will follow that love. However, if your love is for Jesus Christ, if your focus is on Him, if everything that you say and that you think about is dictated by your love for Him, it is going to be very apparent to those around you that you are sold out for Christ, that fear does not control you. Instead, your love for Jesus does. Folks, if I fear too much what others are thinking of me, that's how I'm going to act. If I fear too much this circumstance that I'm going into, and folks, trust me, I understand there are times in life where you don't have control of a situation. You have legitimate fear. When I was just in the hospital a couple weeks ago with my one-year-old daughter and we were having to get transferred up to a specialty hospital to have a surgery, there was a lot of fear there. I couldn't do anything. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a specialist surgeon. I can't help her. I had no control in the circumstances. It was very tempting to allow my fear to control the circumstances because I love her. I would do anything for her. But if I make her my focus, if she is my number one love, if any of my daughters, if my wife is my number one love, then I'm going to allow the fears around them to control my circumstances. However, if my love is number one, if my love for God is number one, if my love for Christ is my focus, then I can trust in Him even when I have no knowledge, no understanding of what's taking place with those that I love the most on this earth. It is only when I have my focus on Christ that I can see or begin to understand or have a faith and a trust in what He is doing and what He is going to do in the future. Folks, what can we fear? Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul reflects on this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate me from that love? What could I fear? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing else, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fear any of those things, if I have more of a concern or a care for any of those things above Christ, I have a legitimate cause for concern. However, if I love Christ first and foremost, if I seek Him, I realize that nothing can separate me from Him. I am His forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am eternally secure in Him. Just as I had nothing to do with my salvation, I have nothing to do with keeping myself saved. Folks, God has not uniquely gifted you, the believer, only to watch us live in fear. Remember what He said to Timothy in verse 6? You have that gift of God. You have this gift of God that has been given to you. And then he follows that directly after by saying, don't waste it by allowing your life to be lived in fear. Christian, this morning, God has uniquely gifted you in some amazing areas. God hasn't called everyone to be a pastor, but He has called many of you to be a light, to be a testimony, to be a prayer warrior, to be a soldier for Christ in your workplace and in your homes and with your families. Are you allowing the spirit of fear to control you? Or are you using that gift of God and that strength that He has given you for Him? Folks, if we're living in fear, it's simple. Seek Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, acknowledging that you can't save yourself, realizing that there is nothing that I bring to the table, all that I bring is sin. All that I bring is a flesh that wants to do what I want to do. If that is your condition this morning, salvation is available to you. You can come forward this morning. You can kneel in your seat. You can talk to someone, one of us pastors, another person that you're here with this morning. We would love to show you from God's word how that salvation is available to you. What must I do to be saved? I must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and I shall be saved. But folks, beyond that, if you have seen that salvation in your life, we are still tempted with fear. And as we have looked at this morning, this is a reality. We need to choose to focus on Christ. We need to choose to pursue sanctification, to become more like Him, to really demonstrate to those around us, but ultimately to Jesus, that He is my first love. That perfect love that I can have for Him, that I can pursue, cast out all fear. That perfect love that He had for me casted out the fear of going to the cross. What is my reasonable service? To give my life as a living sacrifice for Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to be afraid of fear. We don't have to be worried about the circumstances or the individuals or the trials that we are going to face. Lord, when we grab hold of the idea that we can instead be controlled by a life that is full of power and of love and of a sound mind, Lord, how can that change our actions this morning? Lord, I thank You that we have You to look to as an example, that we can live a conquering life, that the victory has already been won by You. Lord, help us to trust in You. And I do pray for anyone here this morning that is dealing with fear, that is dealing with a circumstance in life that they don't have control of, that is really dictating everything in their life. Lord, there are legitimate, difficult times that we are all going through, whether right now or in the future or in the past. Lord, I pray that You would comfort that individual. If they do not know You as their personal Savior, help them to come to You for salvation, to begin to have that resource of the Holy Spirit to give them that strength when they need it. And Lord, for us as believers, help us to trust in You. Help us to keep You as the focus. And that when our love for You is so, so overflowing, and it is the focus of everything in our lives, that it dictates our actions. Lord, I pray that we would be able to point others to You, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances in life. Lord, we love You. We thank You that we can be here this morning, that we can worship, that we can have salvation available to us. Lord, help us to live confidently, not because we can, but because You can, and You are giving us that strength day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn in your hymnals to number 682.